Yeah, we'll do that.
No, Dennis, don't do that. Don't do that.
Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the purpose which gathers us together this evening to study your holy word. And we just pray that as we open your word this evening, that you'll open our hearts and minds, our souls and spirits to receive it in the manner that you would have each of us be either convicted or inspired or motivated or just reignited or revived or whatever a combination of those things you might have for each of us, and that we just might grow in knowledge and in faith, and that we can share our faith more readily with those who don't know you, and be better brothers and sisters in Christ to those who do. And we pray as we do these things that you'll just move amongst us by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, and help us to keep the focus on your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so...
I just have a brief question because I was writing notes so fast last time. Is Dream Journal by David Lau, or is that Earthquake Resurrection?
Earthquake Resurrection.
Earthquake, yeah.
Is David Lau.
No. David Lowe.
L-O-W-E.
Oh,
okay, so, based on a Revelation 11, verse 15, looking at the second half of that verse, where it says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So that's the second part of the verse 15. And what we're going to look at is to see this concept of the kingdom of the world becoming the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So,
this is part of the Hallelujah chorus, by the way. These were used by Handel. I mean, he cited the Bible. It's a Bible verse.
Right. And so, the interesting thing here is, well, how can we say that the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ? That can only mean that it hasn't been up to that point. And so we're going to go look at a little bit of the history of this and how it happened and when it happened and why it happened. And then look at the fact that God originally created everything and gave dominion over creation to Adam, the first man. And as he did that and gave dominion over creation to Adam, Adam lost dominion over it by submitting to the temptations of Satan. And ever since, the dominion that we were supposed to rule over has been handed over to what is called the God of this world, lowercase g, who is Satan. And there's going to come a time in the not too distant future when that is changed back to the way it was originally intended. Okay, so let's go look at Genesis. And this is Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. And it's looking at the fact that God originally gave dominion over his creation to Adam. Alright, so Dennis, would you like to start us off? Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28.
Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he then. And God blessed him then. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.
Thank you. Okay, so this is the original Great Commission. We always talk about the Great Commission in Matthew 28, right? Mm-hmm. But this is the original commission from God. In verse 28 there, God blessed them, that's male and female, that's Adam and Eve, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Okay, so there's our authority to subdue the earth in the sense of scientific discovery, engineering and design, having mastery over the elements and over the learning about how to build, how to sow, how to reap,
infrastructure,
build everything. Okay, so when he says fill the earth, that means to, of course, procreate, and then subdue it, that means to bring it under your control, and to for your purpose, for your good purposes, and then of course the authority over the animal kingdom, so rule of the fish of the sea, bird of the heavens, and every living thing that moves on the earth. That's pretty so that's in all in totality. So it's not in your, I didn't put it in there, but since we're here, we can go ahead and look at it and read it together. Since you were here in Genesis, let's just take a look at Genesis chapter 3. And well, actually, before we do that, let's look at Genesis chapter 2. Before we do that, and let's look at verse.
Okay.
Yeah.
In 27, when God created man in the image of himself, and then in the image of God, God created him. Then it says, male and female, he created them. And I'm thinking it's all the creatures on the planet, everything that has to be reproduced, because Eve wasn't in this at that time.
Well, there are two separate accounts.
So is this has to be, you're saying this was after Eve, or?
No.
Because, I just kind of looked, when he created us in his image, I don't think reproduction was in the process. I think God created us, and being the creator, he would have created, instead of having us reproduce. And I think that reproduction came into play when sin came into play.
That's not what it says here. In verse 27, it says, verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply.
Right, but I take it as what he created, the animals, everything else,
What do you mean? 27 says created man.
Man, but women wasn't in there. Not yet.
He created him male and female. He created them.
But where does Eve come in? Eve comes in later.
No.
Man and female, that would be...
This has been explained to me. I asked this question a number of years ago, and it was explained to me. This is the general statement about creation. When we get to chapter 2, we get the specifics. And someone else said, oh, no, that's not right. 25 and 26 are this, and chapter 2 is the first spiritual family. The others were just like the rest of the animals, just created all at the same time. And, you know, and I've had it explained to me three different ways, and then Dustin said, well, you've got to believe this, and I listened to all three of these explanations, and I decided, well, you know, it's not for me to decide. God did this, I've got to believe he did it. I don't care how he did it. Wouldn't it be wonderful, though, to see the whole thing, like, the History Channel, and you go and you see all of it take place? But that would be great for us supposedly humans.
Right.
But whether we'll get to it or not, I don't know. But Pastor Bob, one time, I asked him about it, and he said that the second, he calls Adam and Eve the first spiritual family. They were created for God, by God, so they could be his companions. The rest of the earth was just created and was left to what he said to do with it. Now, that doesn't help your question at all. That makes it more confusing.
No, it's really confusing to me. You know,
why?
Well, I mean, I just believe that when he created Adam, and then later he created Eve to be his helper, but when he created, we were like, in the image, we were almost like a spiritual. We could be around the Heavenly Father before sin came into the picture. And when Satan and sin came into the picture, I think humanity changed. You know, we could no longer be in the presence of God because we weren't worthy enough. We had sin. And I, it doesn't say it, but I think that image of God had changed at that time, that humanity had to suffer through childbirth and delivery and all like that. But I really think our image had changed, or
by the way, these particular verses, I taught senior English from 1987 to 1992. Those particular verses, from 24 down to, I don't know, maybe 10 or 12 verses into the next chapter, were in the lit book.
Mm-hmm.
And we had a lot of fun going over that. But can you imagine having the creation in literature book today?
Oh, in a literature, you said a lit
book. Yeah, in a senior
okay.
lit book, for
okay.
English lit, this part of the King James Version of the Bible was in there as classical literature that should be read by the kids.
Well, there are still some people who think it is just literature.
Well, it's in the Bible. It's
got
to be.
Yeah.
Not literature. It's got to be.
Yeah.
But I don't think it's in the lit book anymore. I can't imagine them even mentioning God in school now, except when the shooting starts and then everybody prays. There are no atheists in foxholes.
That's right.
Okay,
yeah,
but I still don't understand why. I mean, you know, in verse 27 it says, and God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And
right.
God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply.
Right.
And so, I mean, you know, that's...
And they have dominion over
before,
all the birds and creatures.
And that's before sin. That's before sin.
Sin doesn't take place till later.
So...
Don't you think he's kind of like telling Adam that they're going to reproduce and all like that? This is before Eve.
But no, but it's just a second account of it, because he says...
How can you say it's before Eve?
Because Eve wasn't in here before.
No, it's not.
You know, the creation of Eve...
There's two separate creation accounts, one general and one specific, but they're of the same creation.
Chapter 2 is giving you into detail what comes with that verse.
Oh, okay.
Because he says here, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So that's all the animals too. So
mm-hmm.
he's telling them they have, the humans that he made, have dominion over them.
Okay.
So, I mean, I don't see how you could say that's not Eve, because, you know, chapter 2 just starts and goes into detail about, you know, chapter 1, verse 28 is just a general statement, an overall statement summarizing the entire process.
It's like the Cliff Notes.
Oh, okay.
And then chapter 2 gets into detail of, okay, well, when he created man, and
specifics rather than just general.
So, you know, this is kind of confusing, you know, for somebody who says, well, I don't understand. Eve's down here somewhere.
I think there wasn't any pain in childbirth before that.
Mm-hmm. No, I mean.
And there's not, and there's really not that much pain in childbirth for the animals.
Yeah.
You know, the animals just kind of, just like a normal. You know, I mean, it's a thing. I mean, it's definitely an occurrence. It's, but you don't see them. You know, you don't see a deer going off to the emergency room. You know, and you have to have all these people surrounding the deer. You know, okay, now push. I mean, it just happens.
Yeah,
it's just natural. So I mean, for humans, the childbirth became a very, you know,
well,
painful and major.
It has happened, and it does happen, where the women give birth under very, very informal and natural situations. If there's a complication, they can die.
Right.
But you know, that's the reason. But you
remember that years ago, sometimes the women would be working in the field, squat down, give birth,
exactly,
and go right back to work. They didn't take off 2 or 3 months and expect grandma to come. The grandma may have come to take care of the children, or the old lady who lived in the village, or whatever may have, the nurse or whoever. But those women went right back to work.
The account I heard was, you know, you had a crew consisting of men and women, and a woman would go into labor, and she would just go under a tree, have her child, have her baby, and then wrap it up, and after a while she'd be back to work. Now that really has happened.
Yeah. At least we've been told it happened.
No, I heard it from a first-hand account.
But that makes women a lot, well, they've always been tougher than we were anyway, but that is a definite.
So, I mean, I just don't understand why, I mean, what is the crux of your confusion or your argument or your dilemma?
I'm not arguing. I'm just confused. You know, I'm trying to get it straight. I've heard ministers talk about, you know, how Eve in the beginning being divine, you know, what God created before the sin, that she was considered, and it said she was a helper. There was no
a helpmate.
There was no sexual, and you know, there was no fruitful, there was nothing like that. She was an eternal, you know, she was created by God, and God being the creator left that part out, because if humanity did what they're supposed to do, God would create them, not humanity creating each other. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, okay. But that's speculation. I mean, speculation that kind of contradicts verse 28, where it says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply.
Well,
I mean, before sin.
I know, but you know, then they would say, "Well, this is the creatures he created." I mean, their explanation was, why would he allow humanity to reproduce when he was a creator? He did everything.
Because he made them in his image.
Right.
And if he can procreate, we're made in his image. We likewise can procreate.
Well. Yeah, even the animals were originally created, you know, and but they reproduce.
Right, but
naturally.
We were above that. We were in his image.
Okay, but so you're saying that the them, and he blessed them?
Them, yeah.
Okay, and
he
created them.
Right.
In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. That's people. That's not animals.
He said he created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female.
And then he created them. And
that's,
what to me, that means...
That's not, no, it doesn't say then he created them. It says
created them.
In the image of God, he created him. That's man.
That's one independent clause, and the second one.
Male and female, he created them.
Yeah, that's
see, I guess
not
that's
animals,
where I get
people.
Confused because he said because of male and female, I'm thinking all of creation. You know?
Except that down here in chapter 2, he goes over the creation again, but in more detail. The Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And then he goes on to describe he created a helpmeet for him, Eve, but that's just a more detailed explanation of chapter 27.
Okay. I'm just, you know, what I...
Well, there's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of people who just don't, you know, there are people who have different agendas and motivations. And one of their motivations and one of their agendas is that they just have it stuck in their head that sex is somehow dirty. But sex is something that God created. Why is it dirty? He told them to be fruitful and multiply.
If you abuse it, it's dirty.
Well, but this was before sin.
Yeah. But when it's not abused, it's natural and wonderful.
And he made it, and it says that they didn't know that they were naked. Right? So, I mean... you know, we're not talking, we're, you know, in chapter 2, before sin, you know, before evil entered the world, before the fall, for the man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So they, man and male and female, are going to become one flesh, that's a sexual act in marriage, and they were naked, and they were not ashamed. You know, so I just think, you know, this contrived theory that you heard some people say is just false. I mean, that's the only thing I can tell you. I mean, I think it's a misperception, and it's incorrect, in my estimation.
Okay.
So...
I'm sorry. I didn't mean to get off on...
No, it's important. I mean, it's important to understand. It is important to understand. So, you know, in verse 23 it says, and the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Okay, so we're talking not spiritual, we're talking real, tangible, physical flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother. Okay, so to leave your father and your mother, you have to be born of a father and a mother, procreation, reproduction, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, that's the sexual act in marriage, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And this is all before sin, before the fall. Before. Okay, so now... You know, moving on from there, in verse chapter 3, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden you may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So there was the temptation.
And the lie.
And the lie. To go against what God had expressly said in chapter 2, where God told Adam, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat from it, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die. So, this is a situation where God tells him that if he goes after this particular tree, if he goes from to the fruit of this tree of wisdom and knowledge of good and evil, and if he wants to go down that direction and become like God in the sense of knowing good and evil, that there's going to be corruption into the gene pool. Mortality is going to come about. And death, spiritual death, and physical death, likewise, will follow that. So when that happened, and it tells us in the New Testament, it elucidates this a little bit for us, For it says, you know, it elucidates chapter 3, verse 6, where it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also her husband with her, and he ate. Now, in the New Testament, and I'm sorry I don't have chapter and verse on this, because I didn't anticipate going that much in depth on it, but
sorry.
That's okay. That's okay. But in the New Testament, it does indicate that, you know, that it says in Scripture that the woman was deceived by the serpent, and that Adam was not deceived, that he knew what he was doing. That when he saw her do what he knew to be wrong, he knew that it was wrong, and the reason that he followed through, I mean, he could have right there just stopped and said, God,
look what this crazy lady has done.
She did. You know, and she could have just possibly, and who knows what God would have done at that point. We don't know. He could have condemned her and cast her out and made Adam a new wife. You know, for all we know, we don't know. We don't know what he would have done. We don't know what would have happened. But we do know what did happen. What did happen was that Adam said, I see that you are going into this fallen state, and as an act of love, I'm going to follow you into that state that you're in, because I don't want to be without you. So I'm going to follow you into this misstep that you've taken, because I have love for you, and what you've done, you know, it's that whole for better for worse. You know, well, I'm going to go and do it too. I'm going to do it too because I want to be with you. And if I don't do this, you're going to be in this state. I'm going to be in this state, and we're not going to be able to interact. So I'm going to need to follow you in this. Likewise, before any comments, likewise, it's a model or a picture of, and that's what we're actually getting to right now, actually. The picture and the model and the lesson that's in this bullet is, likewise, Jesus, he didn't have to do what he did. He is called the second Adam or the last Adam.
Mm-hmm.
And he, likewise, when he saw us in general, all of that general overall humanity, when we fell, he could have just said, you know, reboot, you know, do over. I don't like the way this is going. You know, he's God. He could have done whatever he wanted to. But instead of doing that, he decided, no, I, of my own free choice, of my own free will, I am going to go and be a part of this. And he followed us into our mortal state as the last Adam, as the second Adam, as the Bible, New Testament calls it. And he chose, of his own free will, to go permanently unite himself to us out of love. He didn't have to. You know, it cost Adam dearly to do what he did. It cost Jesus way more to do what he did. It was a much bigger price. But you can see the little microcosmic picture of the greater reality, of the ultimate purpose in all this.
In Paradise Lost, Milton dramatizes that moment when Eve has eaten, she has sinned through the seed of the serpent, and she hands the fruit to Adam. And all of creation in Milton's Paradise Lost is like 17 lines where it holds its breath to see what he will do. And he takes the bite, and then the first leaf falls from the tree. He has brought sin and death into the world. But it's funny, it didn't happen when Eve ate. Eve was deceived. It happened when Adam knew what she had done,
mm-hmm.
and he purposely ate also. That's the moment the first leaf fell.
And you can look it up. You can even look it up in any English dictionary. Look up original sin, and it clearly pegs original sin on Adam, not Eve. So look up original sin in any English dictionary, and you'll see that it indicates when Adam ate the fruit, because he had been given the instruction. He knew what he was doing was wrong, and he knew what the consequences would be. Now, Eve knew that it was something she wasn't supposed to do, but she didn't fully grasp or understand the consequence, the reverberations out into eternity that would cause. And Adam knew full well what he was getting himself into.
I just picked, you know, when Adam couldn't get a new wife because he would have had another rib taken, and he would be too short rib.
Short
that
rib.
Would have been, I'm sorry.
She could have just taken one from the other side. From the other side.
To match the
right.
Others.
Yeah, that's not true. Now he's asymmetrical.
All right. So, yeah, good stuff, good discussion. But that's what we're ultimately getting to, is we're getting to this thing that Adam, you know, he knew what he was doing, and he chose to do it, and he chose out of defiance, he chose to defy God's command out of love for Eve. Christ, not out of defiance, but out of his own free will, chose to fuse himself to humanity by becoming flesh and dwelling among us, to out of love for us as his bride, you know, as his spiritual bride, if you will.
And he did it out of obedience to God more than not defiance.
And you're right, and it was his choice. He chose to do it. It's something Adam chose to do, and it's something Christ chose to do. They both chose to do that, to make the sacrifice for the other. Okay, so let's go look a little bit at this in 1 Corinthians 15:45. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verse 45. And Bea, would you like to read that?
Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit.
Okay. So, this is where Paul is talking about the underpinnings of creation and Adam and Christ's analogous life to that. So if you
look at verse 46, that might answer part of Carol's
right, actually,
question.
Well, actually, let's, B, would you go back and start reading? Let's start reading from verse 35.
Yeah.
Okay, so if you start reading from verse 35 and go down to verse 49.
But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead? What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven.
Okay.
Wow, I don't know how I've read that before, but it just didn't come alive until now.
So now, I mean, and the reason for that is we prefaced it with our discussion, you know, and so that's why discussion is good and questions are good. I mean, so when we had all our discussion, and now you read this, and it really comes to life for you. I mean, no pun intended, but you know, it does come to life, doesn't it?
You
know? So
however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural and afterwards is first.
Mm-hmm. And so basically, the concept is that we're born in the natural after Adam, you know, and we all have the seed. We all carry the seed of Adam. We all have been passed on from Adam to Seth, you know, to Enosh and Kenan and Mahalalel and Jared and Enoch and Methuselah and Lamech and Noah and, you know, in our case it would be Japheth, you know, and then his descendants, you know, because, you know, pretty much anyone from Indo-European background like Spain, Germany, England,
Scandinavia,
yeah, that kind of stuff all came from the line of Japheth. That's the, you know, that line of people. But, you know, we probably all have a little bit of Shem and Ham in us too, because, you know, this ridiculous notion of some sort of purebred gene pool is an absurdity, because we all have, you know, a little bit of, you know, probably everybody in here has like some tiny little bit of Native American in them, or some tiny little bit of
or more than a little bit.
Yeah. or some amount of, you know, Egyptian in them, or you see what I mean? Like, we don't know how far it goes back.
Or some amount of Abraham.
Mm-hmm. Abraham, yeah, exactly.
You might not even know it.
Flo wanted so much to be Native American because one of her grandmothers was, last name was Mo, which is an Indian clan. And she got her DNA back, and there was no Native American in there, and she was so disappointed.
Now, I mean, like, who cares?
Well,
I mean, the point is,
what difference does it make?
What difference does it make? Yeah.
You know, what's more important is your health, not where you came from or what you've done, but if you're healthy and happy, if you're healthy.
We are all children of God.
Yeah. So if you're healthy and you're happy, snap your fingers, right?
Yeah.
But I mean, what does that mean? You know, da 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 da. You know, it's, we're all part of the Adams family. That's the point, right?
That's funny.
That's
true.
The bad, that's not a good thing. You know, that's not our heritage that we care about. We don't care about our heritage of, you know, well, I can go back and, you know, it's interesting to do as a historical exercise, like, oh, I can trace my family tree back through these two lines, mm-hmm. and I can go this way and that way. Well, that's all well and good. You know, oh, well, I was a descendant of, you know, Thomas Jefferson. Well, good for you, but you're not Thomas Jefferson. You know, who cares? I don't care. You know, you know how far I want to trace my family tree back? One.
To God.
Born again of the Spirit. That's heritage.
That's all that's important.
That's the heritage that's important. You know, because if you're born again, born of the Spirit, you're not part of the Adams family anymore. You're part of the Jesus family. That's the family you want to be a part of. So, I mean, who cares, you know, oh, I can trace my family tree back to, you know, 16th century Indonesia. Like, so? I mean, who cares? I don't care.
We can actually trace our family back to Noah. All of us.
Yeah. Well, I mean, yeah, there's going to be a big missing yeah. sections, yeah. But I mean, we all go back to Noah. But again, Noah just goes back to Adam, and that's the family tree that that's the sin cursed family tree. That means like, oh, I can trace my family tree back to such and such. I'm like, oh, so you're a sinner then? Mm-hmm. Oh, so you're a fallen sinner, mortal, doomed to die. Great, good for you, you know. Nice job, right? I mean, what does that mean?
Well, we can trace our family tree back to Roger Williams, who was one of the cooler pilgrims.
Well, good, but we're not Roger Williams, right? I mean, like, you know, that's what, I mean, it doesn't really matter. So, you know, the only thing that matters is our born-again nature. And that's what this is, that's exactly what this is talking about. Okay, so it's talking about the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven, that's Jesus. As is the earthy, so also all are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, in other words, we all naturally, in our flesh, nature, come from Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly if we are born again of the Spirit through Christ. That's the one we care about. Okay, so tracing your family tree back to Jesus, that's as far as you need to go. That's the only one, you only need to go one hop back. Because if you care about the other one, you can sit there on Ancestry.com all day, all the rest of your life. Okay? I mean, nobody's going to care. All that proves is that you're a sinner, doomed to die because you were born of Adam after the curse, after the fall, after the sin. So that's all it proves. It's just like, oh, okay, so you're a sinner. Then. Oh.
That's true.
Great. Good job.
Saw that commercial with the guy with the lederhosen, and he says, then he finds out he's actually German.
No,
Scottish, though he puts on a kilt. And I thought, you don't have to do that. You know, you don't have to wear a kilt.
Doug isn't even Scottish. He's English.
Yes.
And I'm surprised the Scots even sold him a kilt, except they are greedy.
I know.
And anybody that will spend money for it, they will be happy to sell it to. Yeah. That's how copper wire was invented. Two Scots picked up a penny, and neither would turn loose.
That's bad, John.
That's one thing.
Scott's jokes, right? My favorite is, what does a Scotsman wear under his kilt? His shoes.
I like that.
I sure wish they were more.
It depends on whether you're Scottish or if you're trying to be Scots. They call the Scots red shanks. But they, even Scots are smart enough to know you put something under it to keep the cold wind off your legs.
Yes.
If nothing else.
Yeah, it's called Scotch tape.
No.
Oh, John, she got it.
But the Brits will tell you, they'll tell the Brits, oh no, you have to go commando to be a true Scot.
Let's rein this back in here. All right, let's go with Romans 5, 12 through 14.
12 through 14. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because of all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come.
Okay, so this is a lot. This is packed with knowledge and wisdom here. This is packed. Three verses, but it's just packed with stuff. So let's try to unpack it just a little bit. Okay, so therefore, just as though one man... through one man, sin entered into the world. Okay, so, you know, there's people who try to make an argument, going back to that Genesis 1:27 passage that we were looking at, and they try to make this argument that, well, God created lots of people, and that Adam and Eve were just the first spiritual people. Well, and I remember the discussion you're talking about with Pastor Bob, we're talking about the original Pastor Bob, Bob Patterson. And, you know, I called him out on that because I disagreed, and I believe this verse proves that that is incorrect, that there wasn't... And here's the big thing, okay? Here's the big thing. This is the only reason they make this argument. It's because, well, first of all, you know, they have the whole sex is dirty thing. Not true. In marriage, it's sanctified by God. And especially before the curse and before the fall, there was absolutely, you know, absolutely nothing wrong with it at all. God commanded it. God created it. And commanded them to, commissioned them even to pop, you know, spread out and multiply, right? And that's before the fall. But then here's this other thing that people believe, that incest, that's the big problem on everybody's mind. Everybody's got that big thing of like, well, that's the problem. Because there has to be other people, because how could there not be other people? Because that means that Cain and later on Seth would have to marry siblings. Okay? Well, guess what? Back in those days, people married siblings. I mean, get over it. You know what I mean? It was not that big a deal back then. Back then, there weren't a lot of choices. You know, it was like, okay, well, that's about all there is, right? So if that's all there is, then your choices are limited. And that's what happened. And the Bible clearly says that people were having relationships with brothers and sisters, or half-brothers and half-sisters. We even know that Abraham and Sarai were half-brother and half-sister. In Leviticus, that's when God comes in and he says, this is stopping now. Because God knew that if brother and sister and brother and sister and brother and sister kept procreating, dominant genes would become so dominant that they would start to become impediments and diseases and genetic mutations of dominant traits being so ingrained into a particular people group, into a particular family group, that they would start to become deformed. And we know that today, that if close cousins, cousins or close cousins, or especially brother and sister, if you do that.
Hemophiliacs in the royal families of Europe.
Right.
They all married first cousins. There wasn't anyone else for them to marry. They had to marry royal.
Yeah. And so when you keep it in the family like that, God, in Leviticus, he specifically prohibits it. Let me ask you this. Why would he prohibit it if it weren't rampant? It was rampant. It was going on because... and here's my particular theory on this is very easy to understand, I think it's so easy to understand, that you can go back and you can look and you can see that in the patriarchs that I mentioned earlier, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, etc., they all lived hundreds and hundreds of years. Okay, how old is America? We talked about it about a month ago, right? About 240 some odd years old. Think about this. The patriarchs in Genesis 5, the patriarchs, they lived hundreds of years. They lived to be 800 years old, 900 years old. So, as sin became rampant during their time before the flood of Noah, why did it become rampant? Is because you could see all these people groups warring and fighting against each other. And you could see that I believe this was the beginning point of genetic manipulation. And I think it's very clear, if you go back and you look at it, you can go look at genetic manipulation. I'm not talking about the Nephilim yet. I'm just talking about, I see when this person marries this person. You could just think about one of the patriarchs, right? Let's just go back and pick one. Let's pick Methuselah, the oldest, right? Not to say that he would do this necessarily, but if people were living that long back then, just think about it. Methuselah could be looking back over the course of hundreds of years, and you could say, when my great-grandson married this, and then that son married this, and then that grandson married this, we started creating this dominant trait in this family line, okay? And we became very, very tall, or very, very muscular or strong, or very, very intelligent and smart. You see what I mean? And they could start to see, as certain people married, and they could observe it over hundreds of years, they could say, I believe this is also where arranged marriages, the whole idea started. Because it was like, okay, we're going to breed ourselves into superiority over the earth. And if we breed like this, and we are very careful about our selection of who marries who, and we start having dominant traits, in our family lines, we are going to be on top because we're going to have the strongest, the best, the smartest, the most strategic, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we're going to be the ones that are the ones that end up ruling the world. So, when enter Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, what does Ham do? Okay, now, this is hard for a lot of people to take. A lot of people don't know this. A lot of Christians don't know this. I'd say 90% of pastors don't know this. But if you go in Leviticus, and we've done it before in this class, you can go in Leviticus and you can see what the euphemism means. It means something. When it says that, and Ham, the father of Canaan, and it says that three times in Genesis chapter 7, Ham, the father of Canaan, keeps going over and over, making the point that Ham was Canaan's father. Ham was Canaan's father. Ham was Canaan's father. Why did it make that point? I believe it's crystal clear, if you go and you read between the lines, that when Ham went in and saw his father's nakedness, that is a euphemism. Leviticus, when it says, when you see a father's nakedness, what that means is, it's not pretty, but it means that you had sex with his what? That's what it means. So when it says Ham went in and saw his father's nakedness, it means that Ham went in and slept with Noah's wife, and he was the father of Canaan. You get the point? That Noah's wife bore Canaan, but she didn't bear him to Noah, she bore him to Ham. That's the point. That's why it wasn't like, ooh, hee hee, ha ha, Shem and Japheth, I just saw daddy in his underwear. That's the dumb, 20th century version of these people who don't know what they're talking about. Why would he curse an entire family group? Because he just caught a sidelong glance of his father naked. No, it means something much more severe than that. What it means is that he went into his father's wife, Noah's wife, and she bore him Canaan. That's why it says Ham was the father of Canaan. Ham was the father of Canaan. Over and over it makes that point. And why does Noah curse Canaan? He doesn't curse Ham, he curses Canaan. Because here's the thought. Here's what's going on in Ham's mind. He's thinking, okay, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, we're all on the same generational level. We're all in the same genetics. If I go into their mother, you see that? Shem and Japheth's mother? If I go into their mother, my line is going to be one generation above their lines. And so Ham, through Canaan, was starting that whole process over again of the dominant. It was an alpha dog move. Like, it was a, I'm alpha. My line is going to dominate Shem and Japheth's lines. And so what does Noah do? He says, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brothers. And he also said, blessed be the God of Shem, let Canaan be his servant. And may God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. So in other words, what Ham did to try to get Canaan to be one up on the pyramid of human genealogy, gene pool, what Ham did to be one up on him, Noah spiritually cursed and said, no, Canaan is not going to be successful because I am going to, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, curse this particular line from Ham and not allow it to be successful. Because we are not, Noah is saying, no, we're not going to let that happen again. We're not going to let this race war happen. And you've seen it crop up time and time again. Hitler, of course,
eugenics. We still have it today.
Eugenics.
When people want seeds are implanted and women, and they want the smartest, they want this, they want that.
It's coming. It's coming. It's already there, but it's coming to the public now.
Yeah.
Well, they have established semen banks in the past.
Yeah.
For use with artificial insemination. And they give women a choice between athletes and geniuses, and eventually
they had to throw out most of that, most of the semen from the genus, but the athletes were all used up. That's the reading of that.
If that wasn't common, there would have been no reason to make it sinful. I mean, why would God just say, okay, for now, this is a sin, we're not going to do this, if it wasn't a common event? There would be absolutely, well, no.
So, yeah,
if
exactly.
If it wasn't happening, why do we need? Why would it be sinful?
Right. It always bothered, you know, reading.
Lot and his daughters. You know, and you know, in their mind, they thought another flood had happened. You know, they saw their whole existence go up in smoke, and they thought that was the extent of creation. They thought we're the last ones on earth. They were wrong. They were not. They should not have done that. They were wrong to do it. But they thought that they were the last ones and that they needed to repopulate the earth. So they had relations with their father. So for Christians to go back and be all, you know, I don't want to talk about that. But I mean, that's what it says. It's clearly what it says. So if you go back to Genesis 5, I'll just prove it to you real quick. So if you go back and you look at Genesis chapter 5, and this will also help you, Carol, again, going back to your question, this is another point that a lot of people skip over when they're having this debate, is they skip over Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. And notice it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. Okay? In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them Adam in the day when they were created. They're named Adam. They are named Adam. In other words, it wasn't until after the fall that Eve was named a separate name. So they were together as one, unified. They were named Adam in the day when they were created. Now, your translation might say man, but hopefully you have a footnote. Like, for instance, in mine, there is a footnote where the literal word there is Adam. He created them male and female, and he blessed them, and he named them Adam in the day when they were created. So notice this: when Adam had lived 130 years, he begot in his own likeness according to his image, and named him Seth. Right? Then the days of Adam after he begot Seth were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Okay. Let's read that again and pay closer attention, right? Okay, so, you know, as it goes, when Adam had lived 130 years, and remember that's when Adam and Eve had lived 130 years, because they were both, well, the same age, minus a few hours, you know, or, you know, however time worked at that point, we don't know exactly, but essentially on the same day, because it says on the day when he created man, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and blessed them and named them Adam in the day when they were created. In the day when they were created. So they're the same age. Adam is a certain number of hours older than Eve, apparently. You know, and time is probably skewed because God's there, so, you know, who knows how long an hour is back then, but I mean, same day. It happened on the same day. Okay, so when Adam had lived 130 years, that's Adam and Eve now, right? Adam and his wife. When Adam had lived 130 years, he begot in his own likeness according to his image and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam after he begot Seth were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now, let me ask you this. Adam and Eve, right after their cast out of the garden, what do they immediately do? They procreate. Cain, and then Abel. Some people think they were twins, that's speculation, we don't know. But you have Cain and Abel. Now, it goes on in Genesis chapter 4 to talk about how at the end of the days that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part also brought the first things of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, not as lift up. If you do not be well, sin is crouching at the door and his desires for you. She must master it. So Cain said to Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So they were giving offerings. The Hebrew teaching on this is that to become a man of your own and to start offering to God of your own profession, and Cain was a tiller of the ground and Abel was a keeper of flocks, to do that you had to be 30 years old. So they teach that Cain and Abel were at least 31 and 30, you know, 30 and 31, or if they were twins, they were both at least 30 years old before, you know, at the time this happened. So they had grown. If you're just reading kind of like a storybook, you think like, oh, they're still little kids. No, I mean, they're grown men by this time. Now, let me ask you this. The fountainhead of creation, God wants to get this thing kicked off, right? I mean, he's going to kick it off like creation, and he's going to give some serious, you know, do you honestly think that Eve had fertility problems, or they were going to the doctor and like taking medicine, or do you think that Adam was pretty darn virile and Eve was pretty darn fertile? Would you just, can we just take that as a given? Right? I mean, I think probably there was a lot of twins. There was, you know, every 9 months, you know, boom, 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 boom. You know, it was like that family in Arkansas or whatever it is, right? I mean, have you seen that family? Like
18 kids.
Yeah, I mean, that's what this was like, only on steroids, right? So by the time Adam and, but by the time Cain and Abel are 30 years old and they're offering, they're going out on their own and building their own professions and doing that, there's already at least, at minimum, there's already 20 other children. Do you see what I'm saying? Probably twins and maybe even triplets, right? I mean, God is kicking this thing off. He's going to give a good start to this, right? So there's already, at the time when Cain murdered Abel, there was already at least 28, as possibly as many as 50 other children there. And think about this. Those children, you know, as soon as they hit, you know, of age, 16, 17, Adam and Eve might have already had grandchildren at that point. You see what I mean? So there's other people by the time Cain kills Abel. So when people go through this big thing about, well, where did Cain get his wife from? Well, I mean, it's not that hard to figure out, right? I mean, they're 30 years old. You think Adam and Eve haven't had another kid since then? You know, when they have Seth, notice how old they are when they have Seth. When Adam had lived 130 years, he begot in his own likeness according to his image and named him Seth. That means they were still procreating 130 years later. So think how many children just Adam and Eve by themselves have. Not to mention their immediate children procreating from there, and then Seth and his children procreating from there. I mean, there was a massive, you know, procreation. There was a population explosion, right? And so when Leviticus, when God prohibits intermarrying between close relatives, you know, God is saying, okay, we've gotten creation off to a start. Now we're putting a stop to this. We're not going to have this inbreeding between brother and sister anymore. We can't have that.
You can call that the original baby boomer.
Yeah. Those were the real baby boomers, right? If you put the baby boomers, we talk about the shame big time. There was no 2.1 children per white picket fence, right? I mean, we're talking maybe 210 children or, you know, per family. Talking a lot of kids.
My grandmother had 8 children from 1910 to 1931.
That's a lot. That's fast. Right. So, my big joke was, you know, my kids are 23, 22, and 21. So, the joke I tell is we finally figured out what was causing it, and we put a stop to that. All right. So, anyway, so I don't know. We kind of got off on some great tangents. Good stuff to talk about. very good stuff. But
this is my first idea to know that he named them Adam. I had never considered that before. Never. Yes, this is a good part to learn.
Yeah. There you
well,
go.
Like I said, that First Corinthians, I read it many times, but never came alive like it did tonight.
Well, one of the things that I have to go back to is that language is a very imperfect expression of thought and description of reality. And then you translate it, it's even, you know, it's even less perfect. And of course, to go back and learn the original, you still have to learn it in the perfect original.
Yeah, I mean, we definitely have lost a little resolution, but I think we still got an accurate picture. Little resolution has been lost, but we got an accurate picture, I think. Okay, so let's just read this bullet here together, because this is the overarching point. We went through a lot of tangents there, all good stuff, but the overarching point here is the first Adam, which is Adam, was commanded to rule over, but failed. And he was commanded to rule over all the earth, right? Every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and the fish of the sea, and et cetera, et cetera. Right? He's supposed to rule over all of it, and he fails because he disobeys God, and he is false to the temptation of Satan. And so Satan takes his authority, Adam's authority, to rule and dominion over, and Satan takes it for himself. And what Christ did when he came as the last Adam, and this continues on the bullet, to restore Adam's failure and return the rule over to mankind through Christ. So you got to think about this, that Christ is God incarnate. And when he came to be a man, he came to be a man permanently. And, you know, some people have a hard time getting that through their heads that, like, well, how can a man be God incarnate? The more incredible thing to think is, to think that God incarnate is still a man sitting on the throne of God in heaven. That's more incredible to think about that. Think about the fact that God permanently fused himself to mankind through the act of Christ. You know, what Christ did when he came to be flesh and dwell among us? He came into a position where that was not just a 33-year commitment. That was an eternal commitment, because we as mankind are going to go into eternity with him as a man, and we as mankind, and that's an incredible thought. So he chose to permanently identify himself with us, just like Adam chose to permanently identify himself with Eve back at the beginning.
And I think it shows the nature of God as utter good, because when you think about it, with God's power, he could have just said, oh, this is totally mistaken experiment. I'm just going to get this scum off of my creation. But instead, worked over the eons to bring us back.
Yeah. And so that's what this verse is talking about back in Revelation, where it says, and the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So right there, this is happening now in Revelation chapter 11. That's when the usurpation, remember Satan usurped, and now God usurps the usurper. That's basically what's happening. God has usurped the usurper, and he's taken back what is rightfully his. So let's go look at this next piece right here. I think we got a few more minutes, so let's go look at least get through one more bullet here. Revelation 20. Okay, so when it says he will reign forever and ever, a lot of Christians also have a big blind spot here, unfortunately, because their eschatology is so poor. And people think, oh, well, we die and we go to heaven and then we're just with God in eternity forever. That's not accurate. Because there's this thing called the millennial reign of Christ that the Old Testament spends about half its time on, practically. Prophecies that have not come true yet, unfulfilled promises by God that have not come true yet, unconditional promises by God that have not come true yet. And then we see here in Revelation clearly what God says about this. Okay, so Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10. Yeah.
Then I saw an angel come down from the heaven with the key of the abyss in his hand and an enormous chain. He overpowered the dragon, that primeval serpent which was called the devil and Satan, and chained him up for 1,000 years. He hurled him into the abyss and shut the entrance and sealed it over him. He wanted to make sure that he would not lead the nations astray until 1,000 years had passed. At the end of that time, he must be released, but only for a short while. And at the end of that time, he must be released, but for only a short while. Then I saw thrones, where they took their seats, and on them was conferred the power to give judgment. I saw the souls of all who had been beheaded for having witnessed for Jesus and for having preached God's word, and those who refused to worship the beast on his statue and would not accept the brand mark on their foreheads or hands. They all came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Do you want to read the rest? I'm under the influence.
No, you're okay. Okay.
Okay.
Mary Beth, do you want to take over?
Verses 5 through 10.
That's fine, yeah.
The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will come out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Pretty grim future for them. But let's just count here. Let's do a count. I want to go through and do a count and show you something here. Okay, so in chapter 20, going back to verse 1, notice in verse 2, this is the first time where you see the phrase 1,000 years, right? That's 1. Okay, 1,000 years. Mark 1, right? That's Mark 1. And threw him into the abyss and sealed it over him. And then in verse 3, in the middle of verse 3, you'll see that it says, until the 1,000 years were completed. Mark 2, right? And if you go into verse 4, and I saw the thrones and so on and so forth, right? And I saw the souls of those who would be beheaded, blah, 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 etc. And at the end of that verse, you'll notice, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's Mark 3. Okay. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. That's Mark 4. Okay. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. Be priests of God in Christ and reign with him for 1,000 years. That's Mark 5. Okay. And when the 1,000 years are completed, that's Mark 6. Okay, so I'm just pointing something out to you, that 6 times it said this specific period of time called the 1,000 years, which we call in Christendom, the Christendom that acknowledges this as being literal and accurate and true, we call it 1,000 year millennial reign of Christ. It's millennium because of 1,000, right? So it's called the millennial reign of Christ. And what many, like myself, believe, and many others believe, that it's the 6,000, from the 6,000th year to the 7,000th year, and that's why you see here that you know, it's mentioned that precise amount of times, you know, that we are right about on the cusp of the 6,000th year. And remember that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. And so if you think about from Adam to Christ, there were 77 generations that lasted approximately 4,000 years. Now, there's different ways of counting it. You know, people have different theories about an exactly which year we are, and you know, everybody's probably off a little bit here or there. But it's interesting to note that Christ came on the fourth day, day four, the 4,000-year mark from Adam. So he came on the four-year mark, right? The 4,000 year, the fourth day. And the Passover lamb, remember, if you go and you look and you read about the Passover, you'll see that the Passover starts on the, you have to have the lamb purchased. Hello. You have to have the lamb purchased and everything, but then it has to be inspected by the priests. Okay, so the lamb has to be inspected by the priests, and as the lamb is inspected by the priests, that process takes exactly, guess what, 4 days. So the four, so Jesus came on the 4,000th year, but for, in God's terms, he came on the fourth day. And then on Holy Week, Jesus was, remember when he was being questioned by the Pharisees and scrutinized, and they were trying to catch him in any little false statement, they were trying to trip him up, trick him, anything they could do to get him to mess up, well, guess what they were doing? God ordained. They were inspecting him to make sure that he was spotless, because he had to be a spotless sacrifice. So they were actually doing, they didn't really know it, but God was using them to make sure that he was grilled like, you know, no person on earth has ever been grilled before. Like, he had to get everything perfect. He had to be 100% spotless in his speech, in his conduct, in his character. There was no sin in him. It was perfect. So he was a perfect sacrifice. And guess what? During those 4 days, they were doing, they were fulfilling the model, because other priests were sitting there taking lambs and looking them over, checking their hooves, checking their teeth, checking their mouths, you know, checking their sides and making sure there was no defect in them, right?
Hi, Nina.
So.
I'm sorry, this is Carolyn.
So she's good now, huh?
Carolyn has surgery today.
Okay, thank you. Can I call you back in a few minutes, Nina? I'm in the Bible study class. Okay, bye-bye. Well, that was Carolyn. I guess she just got back in the room, so she lived through it.
Oh, good. Okay. Alright, so I think, but that's good for, so just note that Christ's reign begins, he begins to reign at the beginning of the millennial reign, which is, we're right on the cusp of it, you know, we're right on the edge of this happening, and he begins to reign at that, but he reigns for 1,000 years, then there's a final rebellion of Satan, because there's still natural humans living through the millennial reign, they still live and grow old, and they still grow up and live long lifespans, and they still have an opportunity to choose to believe in Christ and to choose him or to reject him. So Satan is allowed to come out of his prison very briefly at the end of the 1,000 years to form a final rebellion against God. It's quickly extinguished, and then we go into eternity. Okay, but so a lot of Christians have that backwards. They just think, oh, well, we're with God in heaven for eternity. No, actually, we're coming back. You know, at the rapture, and or, you know, everybody who's died in Christ is going up, marriage supper of the Lamb, coming back to rule and reign for 1,000 years, final rebellion, then going into eternity. And so a lot of Christians don't read Revelation, or a lot of churches don't teach this, and a lot of churches look at this and they're just like,
yeah,
that's not true. It's just they just say, well, when it says 1,000 years, it just means a really long time. Christ is already ruling and reigning from heaven. And I just say, oh, really? Because Angel Gabriel told Mary that he was going to rule on the throne of David, his father. There was no throne of David in Jerusalem at the time when Jesus came.
Yeah.
So is Gabriel lying? Or was that just a big metaphor? You know, you see what I mean? But how can it be a big metaphor when every single prophecy of Christ was literally fulfilled at his first coming? So why is his second coming going to be a bunch of allegorical fulfillments?
Like
they're not.
The opposite.
Yeah, it's just wrong. They're incorrect is what the point is. Is that they just don't take the Bible seriously. And they don't take it literally. And it is going to be fulfilled literally. So, and then let's just finish this off so we can start up the next bullet. So Revelation 22, 1 through 5. John?
Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old.
Whoa, I think you're in the wrong. Yeah, 22.
22. Yeah. I put one page too far.
My translation's different.
And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of his street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever.
And that's eternity. Yeah. Right? But first comes the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Then eternity. Not too hard to understand.
No.
You know, it's not that bad. Just a lot of people just
don't
like thinking about it because, you know, their heart and their mind is not set on the Word of God. Their heart and their mind is just set on
what we want to do.
Yeah.
Well, churches, there's a lot of churches and ministers that won't touch it.
Well,
they don't want to talk about Revelation.
Yeah.
A Catholic friend of ours told me that it was all done to scare the Catholics. It was just written up by some priest. It was to make them be frightened so they would pay more attention to what the priest was saying. And I thought, well, it's funny that it's in the Bible.
And that John wrote it.
And it was written by John. And I don't remember. I guess there could have been a priest named John somewhere.
St. John the Divine?
No. Well, I mean, these people, they're not serious about faith and God's word. That's the point.
And verse 2 of chapter 22 is one of the things I would like to see happen in eternity, because it says yielding its fruit every month. And so for me, I wasn't thinking in terms of it being January, February, but there are going to be months in heaven.
There are. A lot of people think the time stops, but no, it clearly says months, from month to month, 12, and there's still going to be 12 months. I believe representing the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles,
cool.
You know, representing mm-hmm. a rotation. Yeah.
After all these years, don't you love it?
These words are faithful and true. Verse 6.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, I've had that and I've read it. And when I flipped my book over, I went over.
Oh, it happens
to
all of us. It happens to all of us. Well, now you know you have an extra pair of glasses here, Dee.
Thank you so much, Jason.
Oh, I have lots. Yeah.
I'll bring my purse next time.
No worries. I got tons of pairs. Okay, so any prayer requests other than Carolyn, of course?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Recovery?
She had that surgery at 1:30.
Well, we don't know that for sure, but she just got back to her room, but she could have been in recovery a long time. But that's good news.
You sent out an email earlier that she had been put into intensive care, didn't you?
That wasn't me. No, I haven't.
Well, I got an email at 4:30 or 5.
Okay, I haven't seen my email since then.
And I didn't bring my phone. It's laying on the table. I didn't.
Well,
wait a minute.
Yeah.
What a storyteller I've become. Let me see if I still have it.
Not a storyteller, it's just memory.
Well, I usually don't bring my phone.
Okay,
let's see.
Your phones get really soft. the femur. The piece of, they had the parts in town though, so they were able to do it.
But it's only a week later.
Any other prayer requests?
Deanna Legate at our church had surgery today at Del Sol.
Okay.
She had breast cancer.
Oh.
Mm-hmm. And had a breast removed.
Mastectomy. Double. I hope they
can keep you said her name is Deanna?
She sits in the middle right behind you all.
Oh, okay. Deanna Legate.
Didn't she come here once?
Not. No.
No. Okay.
Deanna. Some people call it Legate, but it's spelled L-E. In capital G A T E, Legate.
Okay.
Yeah.
Deanna. All right. Anybody else? All right. Well, shall we go to the Lord in prayer?
I would say pray for the families of people who lost their children.
All right. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for all of your blessings in our lives, which are very, very many. And we just pray that you would bless these teachings into our hearts and our souls and our spirits, that we might continually meditate on them and be looking and waiting and watching for your imminent return. And we just pray that as we do that, that you'll help us to live lives pleasing to you and walk with you in the ways that you would have us go and make decisions we need to make in our lives according to your will, the best that we can. And we just pray that you would make us bold witnesses in these last days, that if there's any that might come to faith through our witness and testimony and our evangelism, that you might lead them to us and us to them, and just open the doors of communication and witness and testimony, that they might accept you as Lord and Savior. And we pray that you'll just help us to make sure that we are putting you at the center of our lives and first place in our lives, first and only place as the Lord of our lives. And we pray that as we do that and meditate on that, that you would just bless several people in our fellowship and extended fellowship. We pray, Lord, for Carolyn, that you'll just bless her in whatever her current state and situation is, that you would just reach out and touch her with strength and healing and help and assistance, comfort, and help to restore her to health and wholeness. And we pray also, Lord, for Deanna Legate and her also a recent procedure happening earlier today. And we just pray that you bless her and help her to recover from it, to be courageous, to be comforted and strengthened and healed and restored to full health and wholeness also in her situation. We also pray, Lord, for the families, many families who have lost loved ones over the past days and year, as many people are still grieving from these incidents. And we just pray, Lord, that you would bless them and help them to feel your strength, to feel, if they don't know you, so that they might meditate on their mortality and the fact that they need answers to this imminent thing called death. It's destined for all of us. And we just pray that as they think about that and meditate on it, that they would not be angry at you, but that they would reach out and search for answers from you, and that you would heal them and comfort them in all of these things. And we just pray, Lord, that as this is going on, that you would bless us and help us all to be walking close to you and be walking with you, and to be just emboldened by you and filled with your Holy Spirit to do your will in our lives. And we pray that as we meditate on these things, that you'll bless us, return us to church on Sunday and to Bible study next week. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You know, your main email may have been they had found all of the